All right. Everybody will be coming on then, finding a chair, finding a seat. It is time for us to begin. Early here. Huh? Thank you. Well, you lost an hour of sleep last night. How many went to bed early enough to compensate for it? Well, Floyd did. Audrey did. I didn't, but it's all right. Everything's good. Not only did we lose an hour of sleep, but it's cool this morning. Cool, windy. Feels like wintertime. Yay. All right. What announcements do we have this morning? Mike Richardson's home. Good. He's had a hard week, I understand. So he's released yesterday and at home. James McCutcheon came home during the week, I noticed. How are you doing, Sherry? Mine, you gonna tell your today's the day? All right. Well, happy birthday. 60 of them. That's right. Just well, huh? Yeah, you get free drinks at Whataburger. Did you know that? No. Just Whataburger. You don't even have to buy anything. Just go through and tell them you want a senior drink, and they'll give you one any time of the day. Harriet's sick. Just the crud, or what she get? Okay. Bless your heart. All right. Anybody else? Anything else we need to talk about? Well, we're going to jump in here, chapter 9 again today. And we don't have as many verses to look at. Well, we've broken it down, but we've got some important verses. Of course, they're all important. But before we begin, let's pray if we can. And we can. I think we can handle that. Daniel, would you lead us in prayer? Yes, sir, if you don't mind. Please, sir, just stand where you are and lead us in prayer. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Okay. If you remember, last week we were looking here in chapter 9, and a whole lot's happened in this chapter. If we back up just a little bit more, if you remember the beginning of the chapter, we have the account, the recording of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up on the mountain. And we've talked about that several times in here. But again, when they got there, Moses appeared, Elijah appeared with Jesus. Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets. God said, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Listen to him. They come down from the mountain. And as they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus shares with Peter, James, and John. He says that he tells them, don't tell anybody else about what you've seen, about the transfiguration. You keep this to yourself. They ask, or they inquire, or they're still wondering about Elijah. Did he need to come before the Messiah came? Prophets said that he did. Jesus talks to him about it. And in Matthew's account, Matthew says that they understood that that Elijah was represented by John the Baptist, or maybe a better way to say it is John the Baptist represented Elijah, and that he had come and had fulfilled that prophecy. Well, we move from there till we get into the some of the other events that take place. There's the healing of the boy that has the evil spirit. The apostles that did not go up on the Mount of Transfiguration had tried to handle this, and they couldn't. It was a bad, bad spirit. This is one that Scripture says it caused the boy that possessed him to fall to the ground and foam at the mouth, and had thrown him into the water to try to drown him, and into fire to try to burn him, try to harm him. Jesus is able, obviously, with his power to drive the spirit out. The apostles said, how come we couldn't do that? And he said this one required prayer. I don't know if they hadn't prayed or what, but we talked last week quite a bit that it was definitely tied to faith and a lack of faith that is taking place. And we talked about the famous statement that the Father of the Son said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And we discussed that. Now, after this, this is where we get to today. If I can advance these slides, Victor, you may have to, let me see if I'm not. Come on. Help me, Victor. Technology is just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Ah, we both did it then. It kicked in gear then. Let's go back. All right. There we go. They left that place, Caesarea Philippi. They left that area, and they head to Galilee. They're passing through Galilee. Jesus, on this occasion, says he did not want anyone to know where they were. Now, we've talked about this all the way through the account that Mark gives us. The crowds follow Jesus. There's times he tries to get away from them. He goes up to a secluded place. They beat him there. They take boats and get up there before he gets there. He'll get in a boat and say, let's go to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. They get in boats and they follow him. Everywhere he goes, there's a crowd. We've discussed this several times. You feed people, don't charge them any money for it. You heal people, make the blind to see and the lame to walk. You drive out evil spirits out of folks, they'll follow you. They'll follow you, and you can always get a crowd doing that. Jesus always had the crowds until it became an unpopular thing socially and politically to follow Jesus. When he gets arrested, he doesn't have a crowd. When he gets close to those last moments, he doesn't have a crowd. Even his own inner circle of the 12 will leave him. But he's still at this point that there's always a group of people around. Always. But Mark says right here, he really, really was serious about this. He didn't want anybody to know where they were, where he was. Why? Mark tells you, next verse. Because he was teaching his disciples. You say, well, he'd been teaching them all the way through, hadn't he? Yes. He'd been talking to them the whole time. Yes. And some of the best teaching he's had has been by them watching what takes place and how he interacts with crowds and what he does, and hearing not only the teaching for them, but they're hearing the teaching that he gives to others. They hear the parables that he's given to the crowds. They have the advantage after the crowds dispersed. They can say, tell us what you meant by that parable. We were confused on it. And so they have the opportunity for him to clarify and expand on it. But right now, this is a bit different. It's a bit different because, as we've mentioned before, of chapter 9, as we get into this, most scholars will say we're entering into the last 25% of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's coming closer to the cross. He's coming closer to his days being over with. The opportunity that he has to visit one on 12 with these men, that's going to come to a close. So there's some things that he really wants to share with them and some points he wants to drive into them. So he says, I really, really don't want anybody to know where we are. We need some time, just me and the 12. So that's what they're doing, and they're going through Galilee. What does he tell them? What's on the top of the list of the syllabus that he wants to use for teaching these disciples? Well, here it is. He said to them, the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. He loves to refer to himself as the Son of Man. He uses that term over and over again, talking about himself. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he'll rise up. Well, he's obviously talking to them and giving them an insight, putting them on notice that he's going to be arrested by the authorities. It's not going to be a pretty thing. It's going to wind up in his death. It will get that serious. But that won't be it. When he goes to the grave, goes to the tomb, that's just a momentary stop because within 3 days he's going to rise up, or in 3 days he will rise up. Mark says on verse 32, they did not understand what he meant. It wasn't clicking with them. But they were afraid to ask him about it. Now let's talk about that a little bit, Keith. That's really kind of a whole study in and of itself, but you got time? Okay, I don't know if I've got time to do that. Son of God makes more sense to us. But the prophets predicted, and the reality took place, that he came to earth in the form of a human. And he just refers to himself as Son of Man. Yes. Okay, hold that thought just a second. I'll come back to you. Let's get this Son of Man, and then we'll jump back over to where you are. Heard a real good lecture on this out of Fried Hardeman the other day. One of the main lectures, the guy did an excellent job, but he took about an hour to do it. And he talked about the Son of Man. Jonathan, can you help me with that? What do you think? Other than just bottom line, why did he refer to himself Son of Man? We don't have a long time here either for this course. Like we are. Okay, yeah. Which is what I was saying. That to me is the short answer. As he came, you all right with that? Okay. But there, you can get real deep in the Son of Man if you want to. All the prophecies around there, that suffices. Okay. Now, back over to Victor's question. It's a good question. I was going to deal with it here in just a second. Is this the first time he shared this with them? That he's going to die? Yes. Let me carry you back a little bit, and I think this will help us understand maybe why they were afraid to ask him about it. See, they weren't afraid most of the time to ask Jesus, what did that mean? We're unclear on what that parable meant. Can you help us with it? They come to him and they say, Master, teach us to pray. They've heard him pray in all kinds of settings. So they weren't afraid to say, teach us how to do that. Show us how to do that. Why are they afraid at this point to ask him? Well, let's go back. Maybe you've forgotten, but let's go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, if you remember, right after we have that great encounter where Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave the answer. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. He said, yeah, but who do you say I am? And remember, Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. If you look at Matthew's account, you didn't get this from men. You got this from heaven. And Jesus is very pleased with that answer. Right after that, right immediately after that, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 8, if you have your New Testaments there, of Mark, it says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. See, he told them that right there at that point. This is the spot now that we talked about at length that morning that Peter pulled Jesus aside. Scripture indicates here in Mark, got him away from the other apostles, and Peter rebuked him. Said, you don't need to be talking this way. You're going to scare them. You're going to scare everybody off. You're going to scare me off. And told Jesus, you don't need to be talking this kind of talk. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You're talking. And it was such a contrast. He had just told him when Jesus said, or when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, when he just told him, these are the words of heaven. You didn't get from man talking the words of heaven. He now tells Peter, get thee behind me. You're talking the words of Satan. It's the devil talking. And he rebukes Peter for that. That's just been a little while ago. There's been several events here we've looked at. But Jesus tells them, Victor, a second time now. Same thing he told them. He tells them, I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of men. They're going to kill me. 3 days, I'll rise back up. They were afraid to ask him about it. Why were they afraid? Well, how well did that work out for Peter last time? And they're remembering that. I'm sure they're remembering that. And if you're one of the other apostles, say, yeah, let me be the one this time, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Let me be the one that gets in trouble, gets put in his place, because I'm saying, I don't understand that. Tell me more about that. So Mark just says they're unclear on it. They don't get the full meaning of this, but they're afraid to ask. I saw a hand. Was it Sherry? Was it your hand? No? Oh. Well, that's true. But the only group here is the apostles. But maybe they didn't want to appear to be the slow apostle either. Okay?
One second.
Mm-hmm. Okay, was it common knowledge that he would rise on the third day? You have prophecies about it. And he says on one occasion, they asked for a sign. He said, not going to be another sign given in this generation, but the sign that was given in Jonah. And this is before he goes to the cross, before he goes to the tomb. But he tells them the same way Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Son of Man be in the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. So Jesus says the sign was given back with Jonah. So yes, the sign was given. That's what you're saying. But was this common knowledge, and is that why the Jews or the Romans guarded the tomb? I think the reason the Romans guarded the tomb heavily is because they knew this statement has been made by Jesus. He said, I'm going to rise up in 3 days.
The Jewish leaders told the Romans that thought, and I could hear them, this person said he was going to do this, and perhaps his followers are taking him from him.
That's the key right there, Keith. I don't think the Romans, in my opinion, did not believe or give it a second thought the fact they thought he would be resurrected. They thought that was a bunch of hooey. But they were afraid his disciples would steal the body and claim he had been resurrected. So that's why they wanted it very heavily guarded. Bill? Mm-hmm. Well, that may be it too. Is the first time Jesus said it, Peter said, "Ooh, don't be talking that. That's too hard. We don't want to hear it." And maybe they still don't want to hear it. And when you don't want to hear something, you don't want to belabor it. You don't want to slow it down enough to where you talk about it a whole lot. You'd rather just forget it, rather not think about it. Yeah. Up until this point, what have you been hearing and seeing from Jesus? He can feed the hungry, the multitudes. He can calm the water, the winds. They obey him. He can raise people up from the dead. He can forgive sins. He can do, everything's been good up to this point. Kind of like that old story they used to tell about the little boy that never did talk. He was 5 years old. He never had said a word. They were worried about him. He couldn't talk. Said one morning at breakfast, he just said, "Mama, you burnt the biscuits." Oh, and they made over and they were excited. Said, "You can talk. You can, why come you haven't talked before now?" He said, "Up till now, everything's been okay. Hadn't had anything to complain about." Well, it's kind of that way with Jesus' ministry. Up till now, everything's been good. Everything's been okay. We're popular, the we being the disciples there with him. Why, they even got the ability it didn't work too well last week. You know, it took Jesus to drive that spirit out, but they had the ability to go in two by two out there into the villages, into the towns, and teach and heal people and drive out spirits. Everything's been going pretty good. Been going real good. Crowds like us. Authorities don't like us, but that's okay. We got the crowds with us. But now Jesus is saying, getting here to the point, gentlemen, I'm going to be killed. I'll be arrested. I'm going to suffer at the hands of cruel men. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'll be resurrected. I don't think they're hearing that part. See, that's the hope. That's the confidence. That's the encouragement. I'm not going to stay in the tomb. But they didn't understand what he meant. Okay, I got two going here. Go. All right, there you go. Probably knew. If they're going to do that to you, what are they going to do to us? We've been following. And that's right. Everybody knew who his inner circle was. Bill? They don't understand any of it at this point. Don't fully understand it. So we go on. They come to Capernaum. They get to Capernaum. We've got a period of time. This would sort of kind of be like the old melodramas that they would play on Saturday afternoon at the matinee. This act that would be taking place, and all of a sudden the curtain comes down. And when the curtain comes back up, what's happened? Time's passed. You're in a different setting. You don't really know what the time was between the curtain coming down and the curtain coming back up. You don't know what happened in there, and so you start trying to pick up. That's what happens here. He has this conversation with them. They've gone to a spot where he didn't want the crowds to be there. He wanted to teach them. I'm sure he had more to tell them than just this one thing, but this is the biggie that Mark points out. And then curtain falls, curtain comes back up, and they're coming into Capernaum. But there's been some time between there. During that time, they're walking, they're moving, they're traveling. And they get to Capernaum and they go on into a house where they're going to be staying. And Jesus asks them a question. He says, "What were y'all arguing about out there on the road?" That's between the teaching opportunities he had with them and arriving at Capernaum and going into the house. What were y'all arguing about? What were y'all fussing about? Now, we have parallel passages in both Matthew and Luke. And if you look at Matthew's account and Luke's account, they don't indicate that Jesus asked this question, that poses this question. If you go back to Matthew 18, let's look at that. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom?'" Matthew says they come ask Jesus that question. Mark says that Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Says they kept quiet. They kept quiet. Why? Well, they were embarrassed about it. But they finally told him, or no, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest, and Jesus supernaturally knew what they were talking about. So Mark says they didn't come and raise the question. Matthew says they did. Mark says that Jesus brings it up. If you go over to Luke, let's see how Luke deals with it. In Luke, let's see, Luke chapter 9, verse 46 says, "An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts," see there? So Jesus knows what that would fit Mark's account. Jesus knew what they were arguing about. Luke says an argument arose. Matthew says they came asking the question, which is it? I don't know. We're studying Mark, so we're going to go with Mark's account this morning. Is that Mark says Jesus approached them, asked them, now that they're in this house in Capernaum, "What were y'all fussing about out here? As we were walking and traveling to get here today, y'all had a conversation going on, and it was an argument. What was it? But then Mark says, they didn't want to tell him. They didn't want to tell him. Would you want to tell him? Would you? He already knew. But would you want to own up to that? Would you want to confess that? Okay, who did it? It's silent. But this even on a higher plane than that. That'd be like somebody, the CEO walking in where all the vice presidents are and said, what y'all been arguing about? And they've been arguing about which one of them was the smartest. Would they want to volunteer that? If you'd been building a case of how great you are, how smart you are, how important you are, that you're top banana, you're number one, and somebody that wasn't in that discussion comes in and says, what you been talking about? Are you proud of that? You proud of that discussion? No. You walk into any setting it is, even a church. These folks were church. You walk into a men's meeting and say, who's the... What were you talking about? Oh, I was just talking about I'm the smartest man in the room. Oh, okay. All right. No, you don't want to admit that. And nobody ever admits it. Nobody ever, ever will admit that they have this attitude. They may not even realize they have it. It may just ooze out because who they are. But folks, this happens among brethren too. Happens all the time among brethren. And there's no place and there's no benefit for discussion over which one of us is more important than the other one. Which one of us is greater than the other one, smarter than the other one. Well, that's the conversation. Well, Jesus flushes it out. But Mark says they kept quiet about it. Kept quiet. Well, I think I know why, and you do too, Bill. Okay, Bill says you can talk about it among yourselves, but you can't talk about it, the man that knows. And that's accurate. But I'm going to challenge this, you can talk about it among yourselves. We do that sometimes, but how effective is that? I don't believe that goes very far. I don't believe that has a lot of value to it. If there's three of you, four of you, five of you, and one wants to indicate he's smarter than the rest, to what value is that to anybody but him? And why do we feel like we got to express that? Whenever somebody has to tell you, I've learned this and you have too, you've lived long enough, that when somebody has to tell you all the time how important they are, how smart they are, they're usually not that smart nor that important. That little sermonette is for them because they need to feel it. They have a lack of confidence and they need to feel it. Part of this was probably brought on by James and John's mother. You remember? She goes and asks Jesus, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on the left hand? I know there's 12 guys here, but can my two boys have the two highest positions? Jesus was never impressed by someone who wanted to claim a high position. Told the whole parable about it one time. Now, we're not done with today. He's got an object lesson with them, with children. But tells a parable one time about being invited to a banquet feast. And he said, when you get there, if you arrive early, be careful where you choose to sit. Because there'll be a head table, and that's where the dignitaries, that's where the important people are going to be sitting. And Jesus said, don't go and sit down at the head table, but take a lower position. Why? He gives the answer. He says, what are you going to do if you sit at the head table, and then as people start arriving, the host has to come up and say, excuse me, John, but you need to move down. We've got some important folks that are supposed to be sitting on this. He says, you are embarrassed in front of the whole crowd. He said, wouldn't it be a whole lot better for the host to come in and say, John, what are you doing sitting way back here? You need to be up here on the front row. Come on. And he says, then you're moved up. And that's a whole different feeling to that. Whole different emotion to that. So Jesus said that he was never pleased when people were trying to rank themselves to a high position. Bill. Uh-huh.
And probably was one of the things that they were arguing about, what was the most important of those talents and who had
the most talent. Yeah. And you can just guess what some of the argument would be. We don't know. But I'm guessing Peter, James, and John probably couldn't help but point out the fact they got to go up on the mountain. Now, he's told them not to tell what happened up there. But they all know they got to go up on the mountain. So I imagine they've brought that up. And wouldn't you think? Thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. Trying to get position. There's some politics involved, and I'm sure Peter didn't miss the opportunity to say, y'all remember when we was out on the boat? Jesus was walking on the water. I walked on the water with him. Well, I imagine the other 11 said, yeah, but you sank, didn't you? How'd that work out for you, Peter? See, you can just guess. We don't know, but if you go back into the story, You can kind of speculate on what some of the conversation may have been. But whatever it was, Jesus called them on it. He called them on it. Well, verse 35, he sits down and he calls the 12 to him. Jewish custom, the teacher sat down. We're doing it opposite here this morning. See, in that day, I'd sit down here in the front and y'all'd all stand up and I'd call you to me. Somewhere we've switched this in our society. I think it's because your crowds wouldn't stay very long if you made them stand up. But he sat down, which was signifies he's going to teach them. He calls them together. And he says, if anyone wants to be first, if anyone wants to, you know, we've had several. Last week, the man said, if you can heal my son. He said, what do you mean if? I've got all power. Jesus this time says, if anyone wants to be first. Well, I'm assuming that probably fits this crowd. That's what they've been arguing about. So he goes right into, he ribbits right into the moment and the subject they're talking about. If anyone wants to be first, he's got to be the very last. He's got to be a servant. And to illustrate it, he takes a little child and has a child stand among them. Takes the child in his arms and he said to the apostles, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Little child. How much emphasis as far as wisdom and strength and leadership and importance was put on that little child by these men. Very little. They're arguing among themselves how great they are. Jesus said, there's a few things you need to understand about greatness with me. And that is, if you want to be first, you got to be very last. And he says that means, he explains what it means. He says that means you're going to be a servant. Today we call it servant leadership. That's what the leadership in the Bible is. Anytime leadership is described in the New Testament church, it's servant leadership. You're not chosen, you're not selected to be served, you're selected to serve. It's servant leadership. Jesus, according to John, real soon after this, is going to go through the washing of the disciples' feet. And the reason for that, he's caught them red-handed right here to where they are fussing about who's going to be number one. So he gives them another object lesson, and the object lesson is, I washed your feet. Do you know what I just did? If I, the master of ocean and earth and sky, if I can wash your feet, surely you can wash each other's feet. Servant leadership. So he says, if you want to be great with me, great in my kingdom, he says, to be first, you got to be very last and serve. Then he takes the little child and says, if you're not willing to become like one of these little children, what do we know about little children? Huh? Innocence. We talk about a childlike faith. They don't require a lot of evidence. You tell them it's going to happen. You tell them how something is. They have a childlike faith, and they'll attach to it. So if you don't become like one of these little children, be innocent like them, and be willing to put yourself from a position of what you're considering power to being on level playing field with the little children, he says, you're not going to amount to anything in my kingdom. But whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, Jesus says. And then he doesn't miss the opportunity to do what he's done all the way through his ministry. When he was curing the fella that was let down from the roof by his friends so he could cure the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. They got him for that. He said, what's tougher, to say your sins are forgiven or pick up your bed and walk? And they said, nobody but God can forgive sins. He said, that's right. That's right. He was from God. When he calmed the waters and the wind, they said, nobody can do this but God. That's right. Now he says, if you want to come to me, and if you'll embrace in my name, the weak, he says, that'll bring you to me. And then he says, and if you come to me, you've come to the Father. Because I'm the same. Same point he's been trying to make. He'll later say, that's the only way you're going to come to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, in this little lesson, this small segment of verses here, there's a whole lot there. A whole lot there. He tells them again that he's going to have to die, but he gives them the promise he'll be raised up. And then he talks to them about this thing, about trying to be better, greater, smarter, claiming your spot. He said, that's no place for that in the kingdom. All right. We're 1 minute over, so we're going to stop. We'll be back up here at 10 o'clock. Thank you.